If you have your Bibles, I would encourage you to open them to Revelation chapter 2. There is a YouVersion live event for this, and you can hop on the Wi-Fi here at Kermansville Alliance, or you could use your phone's data, your tablet, whatever you need. YouVersion live event lets you follow along with the scripture and the notes as well. We've been talking over the past several weeks about masks we wear. The mask of knowledge, we talked about that, how I have a lot of Bible knowledge, so don't bother me about my lifestyle. You know, we can kind of wear that to protect ourselves. We talked about the mask of maturity, like I've been a Christian longer since before you were born. And so, of course, I'm okay, you know, and I don't have to worry about things in my relationship with you or with God. We talked about the mask of entitlement. We talked about the mask of normalcy. And these masks are masks that almost all of us wear. In fact, I did mention, I said this earlier to Ron, that preaching about the mask I'm preaching about today, I feel hypocritical because it is a mask that I really struggle with over and over again. All of us wear different masks, and these masks kind of click with us. They cause us trouble, though, in a couple areas. They feel helpful when we put them on, but these masks often prevent us from having real relationships. They make it hard for us to maintain real friendships because if we always wear the mask, nobody knows who's beneath there. Nobody knows who we really are, who's beneath the persona that we kind of project. Another problem with the masks is they are feeble attempts to hide ourselves from God. If I'm wearing this mask, then maybe God won't bother me about this thing in my life. And they're kind of, in that respect, they're kind of like fig leaves, you know? They're just not doing the job that we would hope that they would do. A third problem with these masks is they come to feel like that's who we really are. And so they hide ourselves from ourselves. So that when you look in the mirror, because you have this mask of maturity or this mask of knowledge or this mask of whatever, you begin to think that's who I am, and you don't realize eventually that underneath there are some problems. Sometimes other people can see those problems and you can't. God can always see those problems and you can't. And that would surely be a tragedy, not to be able to see things in your life that need to be changed. A couple of years ago, a columnist for the New York Times, his name is Tim Kreider, I don't know anything about him, but I came upon his column on busyness. He made some interesting observations about people like you and me. Let me just read a little bit of what he says. He says, if you live in America in the 21st century, you probably had to listen to a lot of people tell you how busy they are. It has become the default response when someone asks, how are you doing? Busy. Super busy. Crazy busy. It is, pretty obviously, a boast disguised as a complaint. You will notice that it is not generally people who are pulling back-to-back shifts in the ICU or people who are working three minimum wage jobs to make ends meet who will tell you how busy they are. What those people are is not busy. They're tired, exhausted, dead on their feet. Instead, it is almost always people whose lamented busyness is purely self-imposed. Work and obligations they have taken on voluntarily. Classes and activities that they have encouraged their kids to participate in. They are busy because of their own ambition or their own drive or, hear this, their own anxiety. Because they're addicted to busyness. And they dread what they may have to face in its absence. Okay, when I read that, I thought how characteristic that is of many of us. And we're busy or appear busy because of bad choices we make. But here's the question, catch it, why? Why are we like this? And Kreider says this, listen to his words. Busyness serves as a kind of existential reassurance, a hedge against emptiness. Obviously, he says sarcastically, obviously, your life cannot possibly be silly or trivial or meaningless if you are so busy, completely booked, and in demand every hour of the day. Is that true? Is that why we're busy? Are we using it to cover up for something? Is busyness a mask that we're wearing on our soul? You know, there was a church in the Bible that was pretty busy and are spoken of in Revelation chapter 2. It's a church in a place called Ephesus. That's where I was, by the way, a couple of weeks ago. I can't believe how blessed God I am by God, you know? There they were in Ephesus, this church, these Christians, And in Revelation chapter 2, John is just out in the Aegean Sea, a little bit away from them, and Jesus is speaking to him, and he's telling them, I want you to write this letter to these seven churches, and Ephesus is one of them. In Revelation 2, he says to the angel at the church of Ephesus, now pause, you know that the word angelos in Greek, it simply means messenger. So he's probably saying to the leader, to the pastor of this church, here's what I want you to know, here's what I want the people in your church to know. So he says, to the angel in the church of Ephesus, write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. Okay, what does that mean? That's not important for us today. But just know that's Jesus talking, okay? And listen to what he says in verse 2. I know your deeds, your hard work and perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles, but are not. You found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships in my name and have not grown weary. That's busyness right there. Okay, that's a church that is doing. That's a group of people. They are on the ball. They are not just sitting around waiting for Jesus to return. Right? But look at what Jesus says as he goes on in verse 4. He says, yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Wow, they were very busy, but they were not close to Jesus. I think we can find ourselves in the same place sometimes. And today I want to talk to you about this mask of busyness. I do want to say again what I said earlier, that I'm not just saying this to people who pretend to be busy. I am talking to people who genuinely are busy, but they have taken that busyness off. I'm sorry, they have taken that busyness on by their own volition, by their own choice. It is a self-imposed kind of busyness. So whether your busyness is I'm really busy plugging into Facebook, or I'm really busy doing really good things for the kingdom of God, I'm speaking to both of us today about this mask of busyness we have on. And I want to talk to you about what it looks like to wear the mask. I was trying to think of a creative way to do this, and I am not Jeff Foxworthy, but if I were, this is how I would present it. If you have cut down on your water intake, so that you don't have to make so many trips to the bathroom, you might be too busy. If you order hamburger instead of New York strip steak at the restaurant because hamburger chews faster, you might be too busy. If you only have time on Monday to brush the right-hand side of your teeth and on Tuesday you do the left-hand side, you might be too busy. If you run through your 30-minute walk every morning in 15 minutes, you might be too busy. If you find yourself tying your shoes on the way to work at the stoplight, you might be too busy. If you're scratching a to-do list in a bar of soap while you're in the shower, you might be too busy. If you shout, hurry up, to the gas pump at Sheetz, you might be too busy. If you wear pants instead of skirts in order to avoid shaving, you might be too busy. If you have ever eaten your lunch in the bathroom, you might be too busy. And if everyone tells you, you're too busy, you might be too busy. You might be. People who have this mask of busyness have very little margin in their life. You know what I mean when I say margin, right? It's the stuff that's on a page in a book. Margin is that white area around the black text in a book that is just wasted space, or so it would seem. It is space that may never be used. But if you're reading that book and there's something very important there and you want to note that for the next time you read that book, that margin becomes very important. And you like that margin when you need it. But there are times you don't need it and it seems that it just goes wasted. In our context, when we're talking about time, that margin is time. And sometimes it would seem it would be wasted. If I don't fill this up with the ink of my life, then this time will just go wasted. So we tend to fill up that margin to the point where we have no time at all left. Now sometimes when we think of busy people, we think they're the ones who have never learned to say no. But the people I'm talking about today have gone way beyond that. They are the people who can no longer say yes because their margin is gone. And there's no room for anything more. Hey, you want to go fishing? I would love to go fishing, but I have no margin. Ron said to me back in March, Pastor Steve, spring gobbler season's coming up. You want to go hunting? I have no margin. I am too busy. You know that margin is essential in your life. You know it, logically speaking. You have just got to have time to shut down every now and then, you know? It's like on, was it the first Star Wars movie when C-3PO said, if you don't mind, I'm going to shut down for a little while. Man, if a droid needs it, don't you? Right? You do, theologically speaking, as well. Because, theologically speaking, God programmed your week to have a Sabbath. A time to shut down for a while. A margin. A time to stop and to cease. You know, there are a lot of my peers who become angry about the way society has encroached upon Sundays, you know? Like, there's ball practice, there's ball games, there's drama stuff, there's music stuff, there's all kinds of... Sunday is being encroached upon by the world, and they become angry about that. I'm not angry about it. I feel sad for the people who allow that to consume them. Because you're losing your margin. You're losing something that is very important to you. You've got to have that downtime. People wearing the mask of busyness have very little margin. Beyond that, people who wear the mask of busyness, they are forced to cram things, important things, into their life. Time with family, time with friends, time with God. They're cramming that in and doing it as quickly as they possibly can because they have this mask of busyness. They've kind of adopted a slogan. Have you heard it? I have said it myself. The slogan goes like this. Well, quality time is more important than quantity time. The quality of the time that I spend with my friends or my family or whoever, that's what's important. It's not so much how many hours, it's that the hours have quality to them. And they tell that to themselves, but they don't believe it. And they tell that to their loved ones, and their loved ones don't buy it either. You know that old question, which would you rather have, quality time or quantity time? It's a trick question. It's a no-win question. Because I want both. I want both. No one wants to be crammed into someone else's schedule. No one wants that. No matter how high quality the time is, if you feel as though you've been crammed into their schedule, that's not going to work. The people who wear this mask of busyness, they're forced to cram important things into their schedule. But perhaps worst of all, the mask of busyness means they feel like activity is what equals meaning. They confuse being busy with living meaningfully. And that's just wrong. Just because I am busy does not mean I am doing anything significant with my time. Never confuse being busy with living meaningfully. I really like what Kreider said. I had it on the first slide. I have it on this slide again. Listen to it carefully. And if you don't understand the word existential, just throw it out. I'll read it without the word. Listen to it. Busyness serves as a kind of reassurance, a hedge against emptiness. Obviously, your life cannot possibly be silly or trivial or meaningless if you're so busy, completely booked, and in demand every hour of the day. Really? Really? No. You can be as busy as a one-armed paper hanger and be doing nothing of value. Nothing of real value. And that's what makes this mask of busyness a very dangerous mask to have on. The words of Jesus in Revelation 2 that we read earlier, they talk to us about how this mask deceives us. You wouldn't see it at first, but if you spend some time in that passage, you can see that these things that they're wearing on their person have become blinders for them. Remember, the things the church in Ephesus were doing were good things. The problem is summed up in verse 4, where Jesus says, "Yet I hold this against you, you have forsaken the love you had at first." I think the King James says you have left your first love or lost your first love, something like that. They had no love. I find it interesting how different versions translate that verse. I had always thought of that first love or the love they had at first as being their love for Jesus exclusively. That's how I understood that. Jesus says, you do this, you believe this, and you persevere this way, but you've lost your love for me. But the New Living Translation really challenged me to look at the sentence construction there. Listen to what the New Living Translation says. But I have this complaint. But I have this complaint against you. You don't love me or each other as you did at first. So those translators say, you know, this isn't just a matter of not loving Jesus. They're not loving each other. They're not loving their neighbor. In this. That kind of makes sense. Because think about it for a moment. When Jesus is asked, what is the most important command? Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. I'm sorry, Jesus, you must not have heard the question. I didn't ask you for two, I asked you for one. What is the most important command? Jesus gave him two. You know why? Because that's it. That is the most basic. That is the first. That is the essential. That is what it means to be a follower of Jesus. To love God. To love other people. And the sentence construction does bear out the New Living Translation. That this first love that they lost was a love for God and a love for others. The Christians in Ephesus, they stopped doing that. And they didn't even notice. They didn't even notice. And so the question becomes for me, how do you stop loving God and others without even noticing that you have stopped? How is it that this mask of busyness deceives? And I think the first thing it does is it places emphasis on what we do. You see it in verse 2. He says, I know your deeds, that is what we do. I know your hard work, that is what we do. And maybe if he was speaking to us at Kermansville Alliance, he could get very specific. Maybe he would say, I know how good you guys are at working in the nursery. I know exactly how good you are at teaching Sunday school and working in the church kitchen, caring for the elderly, preaching sermons. Steve, yeah. Volunteering in VBS and doing music ministry, performing odd jobs around the church, leading small groups. But you've lost something. What do you mean, Jesus? I lost something. How can you say that? If I am doing all these things that require this hard work, how could I be lacking in anything? And the very doing of these good things can blind me to what I'm lacking behind all that or beneath all that. It blinded the people in Ephesus. How did they not see that? And part of the answer is that very thing they were lacking was hidden by the very thing Jesus is commending them for. The things they were doing. The mask of busyness focuses my attention sometimes exclusively on what I am doing so I forget who I am being and the way I'm relating to others. It tricks us other ways. It places emphasis on the causes that we support. And there are a lot of good causes that we as a church and we as individuals get behind, you know? Think about it. The cause of the homeless, the cause of the unborn, the cause of the orphan, the cause of the widow, the cause of religious freedom. People get behind the cause of the sacredness of marriage. There are a lot of causes that Christians get behind. The church at Ephesus, their cause seems to be wrapped up in the second part of verse 2, where Jesus says, I know you cannot tolerate wicked people. And interestingly, then he tells us what the wicked people are. It's false prophets. You have tested those who claim to be apostles, but you found out they're not, and you have found them false. That's good stuff, Jesus says. I'm really glad that you're doing that, because false teachers, they're like wolves in the fold. You really want to be on your guard. That is a great cause to get behind. The cause of purity and doctrine. Good job. Good job. Well, Jesus, if I got the causes down, if I'm being careful to discern truth from error and good teachers from bad ones, how can I be lacking any good thing? The Ephesians, they're lacking in love. They had a cause, but how did they miss it? And you know the answer. That the very thing they were great at doing, exercising discernment, was masking their awareness of their lack of love. Boy, you see that in causes, right? If I'm for the cause of the sacredness of marriage, I can behave in a very unloving way toward those who don't agree with that. And if I'm for the cause of the unborn and I'm pro-life, I could behave in a very unloving way toward those who oppose that view. And you can see, wow. Yeah, really, my devotion to a cause is a good thing, unless it masks my awareness of the fact that I no longer love Jesus or love others. The mask of busyness focuses attention on what we do. It focuses attention on the causes we support. It focuses our attention on the hardships that we endure. And enduring hardship, that might be the most blinding feature of this mask, because when I'm When I am suffering hardship, I feel really, really spiritual. Yeah, those people don't like me. That's good. It means I'm right in tune with Jesus, right? There's an old story told about John Wesley. You know, he founded Methodism. Wesley was a great man. He was a giant among men. There's a story told about him. I think it's probably an urban legend, right? Hard to imagine an early urban legend those many years ago. But here's how it goes. Wesley was somewhere in the southeastern United States, maybe Georgia or the Carolinas, and he's on his horse. He's going from one community to the next, to the next. He's preaching the gospel, and he's in a rural area, and the thought occurs to him, no one has persecuted me lately. No one has really come at me lately. I must be outside of God's will. So he hopped off of his horse, and he went over to the side of the road, and he knelt down there, and he was praying, God, please restore me to your favor. And there were a couple young guys over working a field, and they saw this Methodist preacher over there, and he's praying, and one of them picked up a clod of dirt from the field and said, I'll light that boy up, and he threw it, and he hit him. And Wesley said, thank you, Jesus, I know I'm on track now, you know? Now, sometimes we're that way. Sometimes we feel like, well, I got to be on track if I'm being persecuted. I must be on track. Jesus pats the back of the church at Ephesus for enduring hardship. He says in verse 3, you have persevered and have endured hardship for my name. You haven't even gotten weary about it. Wow. Again, if I had served well in the face of hardship for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ, how could I possibly be doing anything wrong? I've got to be just right as rain. Busy, enduring hardship. Wow. How could I be lacking anything? Well, it's easy. Because when I endure hardship, that really tends to focus my attention on myself instead of my love for others. And really, you can see that in that sense, this mask is very similar to the mask of entitlement. I've endured a lot of hardship, Jesus. I don't know how you could ask me to love other people. I can't imagine. Wow. It is a very deceptive mask, is it not? It really is. So today, I just kind of want to talk to you about managing the mask of busyness. I want to warn you, don't let this mask blind you to that which is important. It is not that we should not be busy. You understand that? We are to be serving God in the things we do. We are to do things, and we are to give attention to causes. They are important, and God lays those on our heart. He does that. And we are to endure persecution. And when people are on our case about being a Christian, we need to wear that well and bear under that well. It's not that we should just say, okay, well, Pastor Steve says Christians are too busy, I'm not going to do anything. That's not it. But instead, I think in order to handle this pressure to put the mask of busyness on, we would be wise to simply do what we are called to do without neglecting our heart of love. And that's one of those sentences that pastors put into a sermon, you think, I just don't know how to do that. Well, I want to talk to you about that a little bit. The Ephesians did their good deeds. And you've got to understand, in the first part of verse 2, when Jesus says, I know your good deeds, I know your hard work and your perseverance, he is patting them on the back. He likes that. Do this, but don't neglect your heart. How? How do I keep my heart alive? And when my heart becomes hardened or somewhat lifeless, where do I go? Where do I go to have that renewed? Where can I have that renewed? And the answer is at Calvary, at the cross. When you are doing your good deeds, do not distance yourself from the event of the cross. King of my life, I crown thee now. Thine may the glory be. Lest I forget thy thorn-crowned brow. Lead me to Calvary. Lead me to the cross where your love poured out. Bring me to my knees. Lord, I lay it down. Free me from myself. I belong to you. Lead me. Lead me to the cross. The cross is a place of renewal. You know, the old pastors, when I was a young buck becoming ordained, they would say that over and over to us young guys. Preach the cross, you know? And I would be like, well, yeah, the cross is just about being saved, but we got to tell people how to handle the mask of busyness. You know, that's what my tiny little brain at the time was throwing around. But I see now what they meant. that the place that we deal with everything is at the feet of Jesus, the crucified one. And His work on the cross changes everything. And if you will make regular journeys to Calvary in the heart of your hearts, then as you're doing your good deeds, you will be loving Him and you will be loving others. And both will be occurring. When you see God's love there, when you see Christ's sacrifice there, when you see His passion along with His compassion, and when you sense His forgiveness, it renews your heart and it renews your love. I think Jesus would be glad if we would stand up for causes without forgetting the command to love. Jesus says to them in the second part of verse 2, I know you stand up for causes. I know that purity and doctrine is important to you. You tested those who claim to be apostles but are not. You found them false. Good. Good. That's good. But don't forget to love when you encounter that. Don't forget to show grace and mercy when you encounter that. Love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. And that neighbor as yourself thing, that's what catches me, right? Is that what catches you? I can love God. But my neighbor is myself? Ah, wow. Oh, to dwell with saints above, that will be the glory. But to dwell with saints below, that's a different story. Yeah. How is it that I can love others? What do I need to do that? Guess what the answer is? Look to the cross. Wait a minute, Pastor Steve. How does looking to the cross help me to love people who are not plugged into the same cause as me? How does it help me to love people that are actually against righteous causes? I'll tell you how. It reminds me where you came from. Don't ever forget where you came from. You know, when the Apostle Paul is listing a bunch of heinous sins in one of his letters, he says, you know, liars, and he just lists all these bad things. And then he says, and so were you. And so were some of you, he says. Don't forget where you came from. And the cross reminds you of the truth of Romans 5:8 that says, God demonstrated His own love for us in this. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The cross reminds you of the beauty of grace. It reminds you to, and I know this word is so politically anathema to us, but it reminds you to be tolerant of those who have different views than yours, so that through your love that you've demonstrated for them, the Spirit of God can work and change their hearts. You can win them because of the love that you have for them. You find that at the cross of Christ. Do these things. Do what you're called to do without neglecting your heart of love. Look to the cross. Stand for the causes that God lays on your heart without losing your love for people. Look to the cross. And third, guard against growing weary. That's the thing he admires. The third thing he admires about them in verse 3 is that they persevered, they endured hardship for his name, and they've not grown weary. And I got to tell you, the weariness he's talking about there isn't the kind of weariness you feel after you put a roof on a house. I was trying to think of physical labor that is really, really hard. And it's really hard to think of anything harder to do than spend a day in a hot sun on a roof of a house bent over nailing shingles, you know? But that is not the kind of weary he's talking about here. He's not talking about physical weariness. He is talking about emotional and spiritual weariness, which is often manifested in a loss of hope. We just kind of lose hope. He's basically saying to them, you have persevered and endured hardship for my name and you haven't lost hope. That's good. That's good. How do I not lose hope when I'm banging my head against the wall, or when someone else is banging my head against the wall? You want to guess what the answer is? Look to the cross. Look to the cross, because at the cross, you can see that failure is not the final answer. Did you hear that? You can see that death has no victory. Death has no sting. Thanks be to God. He has overcome all of that. At the cross, you can see there are second chances and third chances and fourth chances and fifth chances. So, if you find yourself wanting to be really busy and cover up this fact that you really don't feel like you and God are on the same page most of the time, you don't have to wear a mask of busyness. You can go to the cross and He will put you on the same page as Him because of Jesus' death on your behalf. And when you're feeling that feeling like, I am just so weary of doing good because the people I'm working with just are not getting it. Oh, I just feel like giving up. I got to tell you, I know I had youth workers and Sunday school teachers that felt that way about me. Steve Shields is just never going to get it. Never going to get it. Maybe I will one day. But I know when I was a teen, they wouldn't have bet on this horse. No way. Man. And when you're feeling that way, and you say, I don't think there's any hope in what I am trying to do here for the kingdom of God, if you go to the cross, you say, wait a minute. There's resurrection hope at the cross. There's hope of change at the cross. That the same Spirit, Romans 8 says, that rose Jesus from the dead will quicken my mortal body, and He will change everything because of the cross. It is all about the cross. Every time I put together a sermon, I understand more and more those old preachers that said, preach the cross, you know? Every time. So let me ask you, is this your mask? I wear this mask, you know? Why? Why do we wear this mask? Is for you this mask of busyness something that you're using to reassure yourself that your life is not meaningless? If you took off this mask, if you were forced to take it off, if illness or an accident occurred so that you could not be busy doing the things you were busy doing, would that crash your life? Are you using this mask so that your life does not seem trivial and silly and meaningless? It is not the mask that gives meaning to your life. It is Christ and His work that tells you you have great value. And you have meaning in the face of eternity. And so I just want to pray that we would be able to shed that mask. That we would be able to create margin in our life comfortably. And that the things that we would do with an eye to our love for Christ and our love for others. So if you're comfortable doing so, would you please stand? And let's unite our hearts together as I lead us in prayer to that end. Father in heaven, it is just crazy if we think about it, to think that in this little tiny community we're in this little tiny county that we're in this little tiny state that we're in this little tiny nation that we're in, on this little tiny planet we're in the vastness of all the universe, that we could somehow or other, by ourselves, create meaning. It's kind of crazy. But it is really meaningful to understand that the great big God that you are would look at this universe that we're in and in this planet we're in, to this nation we're in, to this state we're in, to this county we're in, to this community we're in, to this pew that we're in, and say, I will give you meaning. And that meaning comes from my love for you in creation and my love for you in redemption. And if you would just look to me and love me and love others, your life will have meaning. Sometimes we just don't get that, God. Sometimes we feel like we have to create our own reason to be. And so we put on this mask and we busy ourselves with family concerns, which are good. And with church concerns, which are good. And with concerns about causes, which are good. And working to endure and persevere, which is good. And we lose sight of our relationship with you and our love for you and our relationship with others and our love for them. So I would pray, Father, that you would change our perspective. That as we sit in the seat we're sitting in, looking in the wrong direction, that you would pick us and the seat both up and turn us around and say, look to the cross. And that there at the cross of Christ, we would find all we need. That we would find the motivation to do good things out of a heart of gratefulness for what you have done. And that we would find the motivation to move in the causes you move us to move in because of the love you have for the people that those causes tend to affect. And that we too would find at the cross of Christ reason and hope to persevere when the way gets hard. That we would find strength and renewal and even second and third chances through Christ and the cross. We don't want to neglect our love for you. And we don't want to neglect our love for others. So as we set aside this mask of busyness, we choose to focus our attention on you and to allow that focused attention to influence how we act toward others. Make it so by the presence and power of the Spirit of God, whom resides in each of us who have received Christ. It's in Christ's name I pray.